For our Old Testament reading, then, let's recite to ourselves Psalm 23. You're invited to speak with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise be to God, his word. Let's then hear our New Testament reading from John 11. I trust that it's a fairly well-known story and a very important one as well. The death and resurrection of Lazarus. John 11, I'm going to read the first 44 verses, and please give attention to the reading of God's Word. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said. And after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary and her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." This reading from God's holy word, the Bible. This past Friday, I conducted a funeral for a former neighbor of ours. She was not a church attender. At dinner the other day, one of my daughters asked what I was going to say at the funeral. Her husband immediately piped up, "Preach the gospel." That, of course, had been my intent when I wrote the sermon. It occurred to me that others in our congregation might wonder the same thing. What does a faithful pastor say at the funeral of a deceased person who did not profess Christ? My sermon the other day turned out especially well, and I thought it would be both edifying and instructive to share it with you. I will present it slightly edited, taking out personal references, then make some applications for our congregation. Here's how I began. My name is Pastor Pribble. My wife and I were neighbors of our friend from the time we moved to Lansing 35 years ago this week. I'm a minister of Christ. My ultimate loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise to tell you the truth. Some of the things I say today will be comforting. Others will be disturbing. But my job as a minister of Christ is to tell you the truth. There is no point in sugarcoating and evasion. The stakes are too high. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He claimed to be the very embodiment of truth. Why should you believe Jesus? One reason: he rose from the dead. He publicly announced that he and his disciples were going up to Jerusalem. that he would be betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders, that they would condemn him to death. He would be crucified, and the third day he would rise again. The historical record reveals that and verifies that Jesus was right. Jesus is the only man in the history of the race who rose from the dead, never to die again. The truth is that all of us are going to die. There is no way that we can escape this. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. Experience confirms this. Everyone dies. It is not pleasant to think about death. We can choose not to think about it and be unprepared, or we can face reality and think about it and be prepared. The dear departed was our neighbor. We knew her for many years. She and her family lived in our neighborhood for about 5 years before we arrived. As time went on, we got to know them. When we walked by their house and they were sitting on their front porch, we would stop to talk. Norma would sometimes visit when I was busy. Their house was a gathering place. People in cars were constantly coming and going. We would keep up with changes in the family, new boyfriends and children and grandchildren. The family moved out a couple years ago. This past Monday, one of the daughters stopped by our house to tell us her mother had died. Death is always sad, but this death was especially so because the deceased died alone. She and her husband had separated, and she lived in a small apartment. Many people have a romantic view of death, desiring to die in their own home, surrounded by family. Who wouldn't want that? In our neighbor's case, she died alone. A family member talked to her a week ago Friday and found out she wasn't feeling well. Shortly thereafter, she stopped answering her phone. The police were called, and when the apartment was unlocked, she was found sitting in her living room, dead. This was understandably a shock to the family. It was not what anyone had hoped for. In the book of Genesis, chapter 39, the patriarch, chapter 49, the patriarch Jacob died in his own bed, surrounded by his 12 sons and grandchildren. He spoke personally to them all, telling them in exquisite poetic language what was going to happen to each one of their families after his decease, giving each son a blessing. From one of his sons would come the long-promised Messiah. After he finished blessing his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, to use the words of the King James Version. That is, he took his last breath. Jacob died at home, surrounded by family. Among his last words was the exclamation, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." Would that that would be the testimony of every one of us. "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." In faith, he was looking to the coming of Christ. The book of Hebrews confirms that Jacob died in faith. What an ideal way to die. Life is a gift from God. God is the Lord and giver of life. The ability to breathe, to think, to understand is a gift from God. All of us are allotted a finite number of days. All of us will die. Man knows not his time. When Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned, they brought death upon the whole human race. In Adam, all die. Death was certainly not unknown in Old Testament times. In Psalm 23, David sings, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The only way that we can face death without fearing evil is to know that the Lord is with us. David knew that one day he would die. But believing God's promise, he knew that he would not face death alone. He knew that whether or not his family would be there at the moment of his death, God would be with him. At the close of the psalm, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Dwell in the house of the Lord. Not all alone on a street corner somewhere. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even in eternity, he would not be alone. Humans were created to be a sociable people. We were not created to be isolated, living life solely for ourselves, thinking only of our own individual affairs, succeeding sometimes, failing sometimes, with no purpose in life other than to eat, drink, sleep, get up, work, play, consume, living self-absorbed lives, never understanding our ultimate destiny. In the Gospel of John, we are introduced to a man and his two sisters who were special friends of Jesus. Jesus would spend time with them when he came to their town, Bethany. One day, news comes to him that his friend Lazarus was sick. And Jesus knows intuitively in his heart that Lazarus was dead. He will explain that to his disciples. Jesus and his disciples were out of town at the time. And by the time he got to Bethany, he found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. The sisters were understandably grief-stricken. When they and the other mourners stood before the tomb, we read the poignant two-word sentence, "Jesus wept," the shortest verse in the Bible. That statement holds a world of meaning because it shows that the Son of God relates to us on an emotional level. He who is the second person of the Holy Trinity became man and entered into our life experience and shared our sorrows. He who is the Lord and giver of life became death for us so that we could experience eternal life. Lazarus' body was buried in a cave with a large stone covering the entrance. Jesus commanded, "Roll the stone away." Martha, the sister of the deceased, was shocked. She said, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus prayed with audible words. He thanked the Father that he always hears him. Then he spoke in a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had been dead 4 days came out of his tomb, his hands and feet bound with the long strips of linen that beloved dead were buried in at that time. As he moved forward with difficulty, not because his body was stiff, he was alive, a miracle had been performed, but because his body was still wrapped around with those strips of linen and his face was still wrapped with a burial cloth. Jesus said to those stood by, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus was restored alive to his beloved sisters. Shockingly, the proud religious leaders in Jerusalem plotted to kill Lazarus because on account of him, so many people were believing in Jesus and following him. The raising of Lazarus shows Jesus' power over death. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. No mere human can speak this way. God alone holds the power over life and death. If Jesus is who he says he is, then the most important thing in the world is to become his follower. Far more important than being popular, than winning the lottery, than experiencing momentary pleasure. I guarantee that our dear departed friend and relative at this moment would want the good news of Christ to be clearly explained to you, her friends and loved ones, so that you would all clearly understand how to get to heaven. You must become Christ's follower. This is the most important thing in the world. There's a story in the Bible that pulls back the curtain on what happens after death. There was a poor beggar, Lazarus. He ate the crumbs that fell from a rich man's table. One day, Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into paradise. The rich man also died, and he received an elaborate burial. Yet his soul awoke in a place of torment and anguish. He called out to Father Abraham, begging that he would send Lazarus to earth to warn his five brothers so that they could escape the fires of hell. The rich man, suffering the horrors of hell, wanted his family and friends to hear the truth at his funeral. Is our beloved one in heaven? Man cannot declare with certainty. God alone knows the human heart. We are told that she had a Bible, that she had more peace in the last couple years. That's hopeful. Today, dear friends and family, my responsibility is to tell you the truth. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, wrongdoings, and failures, that by believing in him and becoming his devoted worshipers, we might experience eternal life with him. I beg you to follow Christ and become part of a faithful church. You can dismiss what I say as pure fantasy if you are absolutely sure that Christ was not sent by God, that he was just an ordinary man, that he was a fraud, a liar, and a deceiver, that he did not rise from the dead, that the multiple witnesses who went to their death rather than deny that he had appeared to them and been seen by them were all liars, that his physical body still lies in a tomb somewhere turned to dust. If you are absolutely right in all these suppositions, then and only then can you safely dismiss Christ. If you are right, then there is no God. This life is all there is. There is no afterlife. There is no absolute right or wrong. It's every man for himself. We must all make our own meaning. Life is ultimately pointless. If all these assumptions are absolutely true without a doubt, then and only then can you safely reject Christ. You will have proven that Christians are fools, deceivers, nags, deluded. I beg you today, and I believe our dear departed would beg you today, come to Christ. If you come to him, you will never be alone. He will be with you in life and in death. The testimony of David will be yours. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will find a faithful church that preaches salvation in Christ alone. You will be surrounded by people who love the Lord. You will be spiritually fed by God's word. If I can help you follow Christ, feel free to give me a call. The Lord Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those who are Christ's will never be alone. Amen. Well, such then was the sermon that I preached 2 days ago at the funeral of a woman who was not a church attender. Within the limited scope of a funeral message, and even with the funeral director saying, now, don't take too long, we've got another group coming in. But within the limited scope of a funeral message, I preached the gospel. I stated that life is a gift from God, that we will all die, that salvation is in Christ alone, that Jesus has power over death, that the one who believes in him will never die, that you must become Christ's follower. That is the most important thing in the world, that to die without Christ is eternal torment. That God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins and wrongdoings and failures. That by believing in him and becoming his devoted worshipers, we might experience eternal life with him. I closed by inviting my hearers, come to Christ. Well, let's draw two applications from my funeral sermon. First, funerals are excellent opportunities to share Christ. Funerals are excellent opportunities to share Christ. Over the years, I have preached at funeral services for strong, faithful believers. I have preached at funeral services of those who said they were Christians but were not part of a church. And I have preached at funeral services of those who never professed Christ and had no connection with the church. For 10 years, some of you know, I was a volunteer hospice chaplain, and I had opportunities to conduct funerals for people, some of whom I barely knew. I have never turned down an invitation to conduct a funeral. Not only do I preach at funerals, I also attend them. I'm sure most of us do. I have attended funerals where the minister brazenly asserted that everyone goes to heaven. This is totally contrary to Scripture, and it's a misrepresentation of the gospel. It is the error of universalism, that it is God's intention to save everyone, including those who reject Christ. It is a denial of our Lord's express teaching that he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15. If your friend or loved one dies suddenly and you want me to lead their funeral, I will do that. Why? People who would never come to a church service will go to a funeral. Their hearts are tender. They have been forcefully reminded about the shortness of life. The Holy Spirit of God can change the most hardened heart. Just think of how bitterly the Apostle Paul preached Christ. How bitterly the Apostle Paul hated Christ and the church before the Lord confronted him on the road to Damascus. Let me state that again just to get it right. The Holy Spirit of God can change the most hardened heart. Just think of how bitterly the Apostle Paul hated Christ and the church before the Lord confronted him on the road to Damascus. If you or I had seen him back then, we would have agreed that this was the most unlikely candidate ever to come to Christ. Saul of Tarsus, a preacher of the gospel? No way! But Psalm 110 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." What a precious truth. The Spirit of God can convert a person, open the eyes of his understanding, and make him receptive to the truth. He does this without violating our natural free will, through the miracle of regeneration, removing our spiritual blindness and giving us a heart to know him, so that we come most willingly. No one is beyond the saving power of the Holy Spirit of God. One does not have to be an ordained minister to conduct a funeral. There are lots of funerals being conducted by people with all kinds of screwy views. There's a lot of doctrine being, a lot of false doctrine rather, being disseminated at funerals. Why should not people hear the truth as well? For ordinary believers that aren't going to conduct a funeral, there are opportunities to share Christ when people are grieving. The Bible teaches, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If you come along alongside a grieving friend and try to minister, that glorifies God. A grieving friend or loved one might be open to receiving a thoughtfully written and tactful condolence card in your handwriting along with a gospel tract. To offer such is an expression of our common humanity. It's an attempt to weep with those who weep. Every person is made in the image of God, worthy to be treated with dignity and respect. Funerals are excellent opportunities to share Christ, and committed Christians do well to take advantage of such opportunities. Well, secondly, remember that Christ can save a sinner at the last minute. Christ can save a sinner at the last minute. In the funeral service sermon that I preached last Friday, I briefly reflected on the spiritual state of the deceased, since that would be of immediate interest to my audience. She was baptized as an infant, but left the church and made no profession of faith. She loved her family, but made no claim to love God. Does that prove that she was not saved? No. For she could have come to Christ in her last moments of life. Not likely, but it is possible. Did the Spirit of God convert her on her deathbed? Or death couch in this particular situation? That is a mystery that will not be fully known until the day when faith shall be made sight, when we see our blessed Lord in glory. It is possible that the Lord converted her in her last moments. He has the power to do that. To those of you who have never committed your life to Christ, it is possible that the Lord will convert you on your deathbed, that His Holy Spirit will regenerate you, and that you will be born again. Should that happen, it will suddenly become clear that you are a sinner, that Christ died to save you, and that you earnestly want Him to save you. But in your weakened physical state, as life is ebbing out of you and you are departing this world into the next, you might not be able to profess your faith. Perhaps you will be all alone with no one to whom you could say, I now believe in Jesus. We know that Christ is able to save to the uttermost an undeserving sinner at the end of life. A man, right after the funeral the other day, came up to me and brought up the story of the thief on the cross. I replied, I am so glad that story is in the Bible. So very glad. In Luke 23, we read these words, Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. His life is ebbing out of him, with the weight of his body hanging from his upper arms, and with the extreme pain radiating from his feet. Don't you just love children crying in church? It's wonderful. Love it. I'd hate to be in a church with only old people. Love it. Thank you, Kensington. We love you. But here's a man being crucified. His wrists and his feet have been pierced through with heavy spikes. His life is ebbing out of him, with the weight of his body hanging from his upper arms, and with the extreme pain radiating from his feet, nailed as they are in an unnatural position, unable to support his body. It would have been extremely hard for him to catch his breath. With great effort, he speaks to rebuke his fellow criminal who is hurling insults at Jesus. He testifies that Jesus has done nothing wrong. Then he speaks to Jesus, calling him Lord and asking him to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. At this, Jesus assures him that this very day he would be with him in paradise. Here, a testimony from the lips of the Lord himself that a poor dying sinner is saved, one of the elect, an object of mercy. Christ is indeed able to save an undeserving sinner as he is departing this life. But I ask you, why wait till the last minute? Confess Christ now while you have your full physical and mental capacities. Then when you die, there will be no question whether you were a follower of Christ. Indeed, Christ is the Savior of sinners. He is Lord of life and death. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. He is able to save dying sinners. To him be all glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gospel. And Lord, we know that every Christian needs to hear it every week of his life. Lord, we know that every non-Christian needs to hear it, for there's no hope of eternal life without it. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is the good news. Ultimately, it's the only good news, that in a world of sin and misery, we can know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us according to God's perfect will, day and night. He will return one day to catch up his people and take them to himself. Lord, we're so thankful for the gospel, the good news. Lord, I pray that for those of us that hear it regularly, we would still hear it with expectation, that our eyes wouldn't just glaze over saying, I've heard this before. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to put our faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will enable us to confess our faith before men, knowing that the Father, or that Christ will confess us before the Father at the final day. Lord, we live in a world of sorrow. We live in a world where any one of us this week could have a knock on our door or a phone call and someone would tell us that a dear friend or loved one of ours had died. Lord, we know that old people die. We know that young people die, and people in between die. There's death all around us, but Christ is the life. Thank you, Lord, that when we face death, trusting in Christ, we will never be alone. We pray in his name. Amen.